We're going to read the first seven verses of 1 Timothy, and then we're going to go into it verse by verse. And I want to say here at the onset that I want to remind you what we talked about last week was that Paul was writing unto Timothy. Timothy was, does anybody remember where Timothy was? Does anybody remember? If you look in chapter 1, he told Timothy, I wanted you to stay in Ephesus and put things in order and remind certain men that they are to teach no other doctrine. And basically, there were false teachers in Ephesus, and he was wanting Timothy to stabilize Ephesus. So let's go and let's start reading chapter 2, and we're only going to read seven verses here, the first seven verses. So hear the word of the Lord tonight. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Verse 3, this is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. There comes that phrase. We talked about that last week. Paul used that God, our Savior, in chapter 1. Now he's using it again in chapter 2. Verse 4. God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth and I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Amen. Let's pray tonight. God, we're so thankful. Lord, we want to delve deeply into your word tonight, Lord. We pray that as we study your word, God, that you would open our minds and open our hearts. Lord, let your word go deep down inside, God. Lord, let it not just be in our ears and in our minds, but, oh God, let it be in our hearts. And let us leave here tonight, God, with better understanding, better knowledge of you, to draw closer to you, Lord, to know more about you, God, through your word, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's go to verse number 1 here. And he told Timothy, he says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Now, when we pray, if you're like me, you just pray. And you just pray. You know, I got up this morning and I do like I do so many other mornings. I started up here on the right. I always start on it's your left, but it's my right hand side. And I pray for Kristen, Adriana, and Sarah. And then I pray for Brian and Fran. I pray for Lloyd and Inga, then Bill and Eunice, and then the Carl Mullett family and Brother Getz. And I just, Sister Melvie, I just work my way up. And to me, I'm just praying, and this is what I do. But Paul actually breaks prayer down here a little bit. And he says, I urge that he doesn't just say prayers be made. He says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. So I think we know what prayers are. And I think that we probably know what thanksgivings are. But when you say, I urge that supplications, be made. What is a supplication? You know, what is a supplication? What, when you say, okay, I'm going to make supplication unto the Lord, what does that mean? What is a supplication? If anybody has any thoughts, they can. Sister Krista.
Well, I think of a supplication as like almost begging for your request to be fulfilled.
You know, that's very interesting that you should say that based on what I'm going to be saying next. What makes you think that? Where do you go?
I just think supplication is, it's not just, you know, oh Lord, help me with this, or Lord, you know, I really like that, but it's just this deep desire for this deep request.
Okay. Okay.
Like I beg you, please.
Yes. Okay. Very, very, very good. Anybody else have a thought? What's a supplication, and what makes a supplication different than a prayer? I mean, a supplication is a type of prayer. That's to be for sure. And for those listening online, I did not have Sister Kristen use the mic. I forgot to use. In fact, Brother Carl, give Sister Kristen the mic, and I could repeat her words, but. I might misquote her, and then I would look out, and she would be giving me one of those looks, and I'd say, oh, no. So
I might misquote me. So I just think of supplication as like a begging type of request. Like, it's, Lord, I beg you. It's just such a deep, strong desire for something. Maybe like Hannah at the altar when she wanted a child. She was praying in deep supplication, deep request, begging for a child.
Yeah, very, very, very good, very good. And I really like the example of Hannah, and I actually wished I would have thought of it. You know how words in English have roots, okay? And you will have, for example, the word beverage in English comes from a Latin word that means to drink. And that is why in Spanish, and Sister Josie, you'll readily recognize this, in Spanish, to drink is beber, B-E-B-E-R, beber. And beber comes from a Latin, the root word in Latin, to drink. And that's also, that same root is where we get the word beverage. Well, the Greek word here that is translated supplication, that root, the root of that word means to lack and to be deprived of, or to be without. That word in the Greek, the root word of that word means to be in need, to be without, with a sense of desperateness. So, Sister Kristen, your example of Hannah being in the temple praying, what was she deprived of? What did she not have? She didn't have a child. She was barren. Her womb was barren. And so she was there pouring her soul out to the Lord to such an extent that when Eli the priest came in, he looked at her and saw her praying, and her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. He thought she was drunk. And he thought she had been drinking and was drunk, and he rebuked her. Okay? Which I almost want to say, man, you can take care of, you know, you're going to rebuke Hannah for praying, but, you know, your sons are in the next room fornicating right now, and you're not doing nothing, you know, about that. But that's a different message for a different night. But when, if I might put it this way, Hannah, and that's an excellent example, is that was supplication. Supplication is when you are not just asking, but you're asking out of your need. You're asking out of your poverty. You're without. You need, you know. So in other words, the Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Okay? So that is what supplication is. And then The next one is prayers, and I think we know that, what that is. The next one after that is intercession. So, what would you say, if anybody has any ideas, what's intercession? What is different about intercessory prayer than just regular prayer? And what's the difference? We found out that supplication is different, and now we know what supplication is. What's intercessory prayer? What is intercession? Anybody got any thoughts on that? Any thoughts on that? And if you don't, that's fine. Intercessory prayer. And remember, I talked about the root of the Greek word, not the Greek word, but the root that the Greek word comes from when we did supplication. Well, we're going to do the same thing on intercession. And if you read and look at it, the root of that Greek word means to draw near so as to speak intimately. Okay? Let me give you a slight example. And not to embarrass anybody tonight, but Kevin, I didn't recognize you. I didn't recognize you when I walked in this morning or this evening. I didn't recognize you. So rather than kind of create an awkward situation, Carl, when I went to you, I didn't just stand right here in the back of the church and say, hey, who is that guy sitting there? I drew you away, got you into the vestibule, lowered my voice, and said, who is that sitting over there? And you said, who? Oh, that's Kevin. I'm like, oh, well, excuse me. I mean, sure. I knew that, Carl. I was just testing you to make sure you knew. But the when it talks about intercession, the root of that word is to draw near so as to speak intimately. In other words, you're not just talking to God. You're not just praying to God, but you are doing so in a very intimate, close manner. Generally, intercession is when you are in the place of another. Okay? I have people that I pray for, that I pray for this church, the families of this church, but I have other people that I pray for that if I said their names right now, they wouldn't mean anything to you. That the reason I pray for them is they, in my mind, to my knowledge, have nobody else to pray for them. And if I don't pray for them, nobody else will. And that just smites my heart. And I have people that I pray for every morning. I'll say one name that only Sister Wiggins will matter. Mason. I pray for Mason every morning. I pray for Mason. I pray for Mason's mom. Why? Because, baby, if I don't pray for them, there is nobody else to pray for them. It's just all it is. There's nobody else to pray for them. And so intercession is when you are drawing close to God to speak intimately with God. And generally, you are speaking to God on behalf of somebody else. You are interceding on their behalf. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was interceding on our behalf. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. He interceded on our behalf. And Paul said, he says, first of all, I urge that supplication, prayer, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. And so when you are interceding and praying, you're not praying for your own needs. You're praying for the needs of somebody else. You know, we all know, I've told you before, I told you how close friends of mine and Sister Wiggins, Eli and Anne Marie, had suffered from cancer for years, and she finally passed away here about a month ago, and we went, I spoke at her funeral and spoke at her graveside service. And I've been praying for Eli. I'm not praying for me. When I pray for Eli, I mean, Anne Marie's death, while I do hurt, while I do sorrow, while I do, you know, feel the loss of her death, my life is not going to be affected the way Eli's is. Eli and Bill and Eunice, if anybody would know that, you guys would know because you guys have had to go through that. And I'm not praying. When I go to God with Eli's name, that's intercession. I'm not going for me. Anne Marie's death made me sad, made me cry, but it does not affect me. Her death is not going to affect my life, my day-to-day life. But bless God, it is going to affect Eli. It is going to affect their two small children. So when I am going to, intercession is, I'm going to go to God, but I'm not going to do it for me. I'm going to do it on behalf of somebody else. That is intercession. Okay? So Paul said, first of all, I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people. Then in verse 2, when he says all people, I'm going to tell you what I think he means. I don't think he means every single person. I mean, otherwise you would just be getting out the phone book and just going down the name and just listing, you know, I'm going to pray for everybody. You know, we can't do that. When it says all people, I think he's referring to all kinds of people. All, because if you look in Revelation, John said, I saw this great multitude which no man could number standing before the throne, and out of it was people of every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. There was people from all walks of life. There were rich people, there were poor people, there were, you know, all of that. And it says, he says that intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. And then it says for kings, verse two, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And this is one of the verses that we use when we talk about praying for the leaders of our nation. Okay? And I will tell you, I will confess my weakness to you. I prayed for President Trump, Brother Carl. I prayed for President Trump quite a bit when he was in office. Carl, I will confess to you, I've prayed some for Joe Biden, but it's been notably more difficult, notably more hard. And I'm not just saying that to poke fun, because the Bible says to pray. And I thought about that because the reason I thought about that is because when I think, you know, on the carnal side of me, if I was going to pray for to God for Joe Biden, I would pray that, I'm not going to tell you what I would like to pray about. But the deal is, on the more serious side, I mean, on one hand, you see carnal Tim Wiggins. Now let me show you spiritual Apostle Paul. He said to pray for kings, right? When Paul wrote this to Timothy, who was the king? Who was the Roman emperor? Nero. Okay, you did so good on that, Lloyd. Let me ask you the bonus question. Oh no, you're in trouble now, huh? Lloyd, Nero was on the throne. Who was the Roman king that made the decree, that gave the decree to put Paul to death? Who was it? Any idea?
Nero.
It was Nero. Yes, you're right. It was Nero. So Paul prayed for the man that made the decree to have his head chopped off. Wow. Think about that. You remember Jesus hanging on the cross, being mocked, being spit on. And what does he do? He prays and he says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And that's also an intercessory prayer, by the way. Stephen, The Bible only records, Acts chapter 7 only records of Stephen preaching one message. He might have preached others, but the Bible only records one. And he preached to the Jews, the Jewish Sanhedrin. They did not like what he had to say. And when he finished his message, they were picking up stones to stone him to death. And it says that they began stoning Stephen, and Stephen's, some of his final words, some of, if you read Acts chapter 7 and the beginning of Acts chapter 8, some of the final words of Stephen, these guys are throwing stones at him and killing him. And some of his dying words are, he says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Wow. So, Carl, whether I want to or not, I am going to need to pray for Joe Biden and pray that God would change his heart, that he occupies a very powerful position, and that God please change his heart, change the way he thinks, change his mind. God, please, God, for the sake of this nation, for the sake of millions of people, please change that man's heart in the White House in Washington, D.C. Okay? Paul prayed that prayer for Nero, and Nero was the guy that executed him. So if Paul can do that, God forbid if I did not do it as well. Let's go down to verse 3. Verse 3 and verse 4. I want to read verse 3 and verse 4 together because in the Greek, it's all one sentence. So I don't want to separate them. "This is good." And so he's saying to pray for kings and people in high positions that we may lead a godly, quiet life. And then he says, "Doing this is good." This is good. "And it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior." There's that phrase that he used in chapter 1, and now he's using it again in chapter 2. "God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, a while ago I told you, and to me this makes a little bit of difference with this verse, that all people, says make thanksgivings for all people, that I would say that doesn't mean that you're praying for every single person in the city of Hillsboro. Hillsboro is 107,000, 108,000 people. There's no way you can pray for every single person, okay? But you can pray for all kinds of people, okay? Well, if that all doesn't mean every single last one, but it means all kinds of people, then it can also mean that in this verse 2. And it says, God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, what does that mean? Why is that important? Well, in verse 2, who is he saying to pray for? Kings, rulers, in other words, powerful, successful people. And so Paul, in this next verse, is saying, listen, don't misunderstand me by saying, yeah, you need to pray for kings and rulers and people in high positions of authority. But just remember, God wants all kinds of people to be saved. God is not just after the wealthy. God does not need their money. God is not just after the ones with authority. Because the only reason that any king or any president ever has authority is because God allows them to have authority. All power, all authority originates from God. So therefore, the only power or authority that Joe Biden is going to have is the power and the authority that God allows him to have. But God doesn't just desire. It says that God desires all people, all kinds of people to be saved. Not just kings, not just people in high positions. And in fact, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, he asks a question. And he answers the question farther down in this chapter. And I unfortunately did not get that verse into my notes. So for shame, shame, double shame on me. But verse 23, he asks this question. He says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live?" And then God answers that question later on down in the chapter, that same chapter of Ezekiel, and it says, "The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God wants people of all walks of life to be saved. One of the things, and I've said this story before, and I've probably said this story three or four times, and you probably are tired of hearing it, and so just humor me by listening to it one more time. We were over in Spain, and we were going to have our first, we were starting a church in Vigo, Spain, and we were going to have our very first service. It was going to be a Wednesday night service. And it was in the living room of our apartment. And people showed up. And we ended up having, I believe it was ourselves plus 13 others show up. And I got up to speak that night. And I had a little table, and I'd placed a cardboard box on top of that table to make it a little higher. And then I put a tablecloth over it, and that was my pulpit. And I looked out there, and I started making notes of these people. And I said, okay, these people here are from the Dominican Republic. These people here are from Peru. This lady here is from Brazil. Her husband is a Spaniard. And then I had a lady and her daughters from Nicaragua. I had two girls from Colombia. And I started counting. And I just said, oh my goodness. I've got six different nations in my living room tonight. To some people, you would just say, well, it's just 13 people. No, I had six nations in my living room. And it just overwhelmed me to realize, oh my God, God, you have brought in my living room tonight. I've got people that have came from Colombia. I've got people that's came from Nicaragua. I've got a lady that's came from Brazil. I've got some people from that have came from the Dominican Republic. And the list goes on. And they're all here. Why? Just like this verse says, God desires all people. People from all walks of life to be saved. Let me tell you something. Abraham was a very wealthy man. Abraham was a very wealthy man. But let me tell you, Lazarus in the New Testament that laid at a rich man's gate was very, very poor. Did you know there are some wealthy people that will go to heaven. There are some people that are going to make heaven that down here on this earth, they never had nothing. But the same God that loved Abraham is the same God that loved Lazarus, who didn't have two nickels to rub together. Remember that poor man by the name, they called him Bartimaeus. And he was sin. Remember, he was a blind man that Jesus healed. And I've made this point before, so forgive me for repeating myself. Did he even have a name? You say, oh yeah, his name was Bartimaeus. No, there was no name, such name as Bartimaeus. What did Bar mean? Son of. Timaeus, what did Timaeus mean? Tommy, Thomas. Son of Thomas. So, who was that blind beggar sitting on the road on the way to Jericho that day? Didn't even have his own name. Society had deemed him not even worthy of having a name. He was just Thomas's son. Thomas's son. Well, what's his name? Don't even bother. It's just Thomas's son. He doesn't need a name. He's just a blind beggar. But that blind beggar did cry out at the top of his voice and say, "Oh, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." There was a woman that had an issue of blood. Was it 14 years? 12. Okay, thank you, Carl. 12 years she had suffered. Jesus knew her that day. There was a woman that had a horrible reputation beside a well in Samaria, and Jesus traveled all the way over there. There was a harlot living in the city of Jericho by the name of Rahab. And God looked down and said, "Yeah, I want to show her mercy. I want to show her grace. I want her to know what it's really like." So God desires people of all walks of life to be saved. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Let's go to verse 5. So I'll read through verse 3 and verse 4 and then just start verse 5. It says, "This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Verse 5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." And I don't want to get too technical here. The word "the," that's an article. In grammar, that's called an article. It's not in the original Greek. What's in the original Greek is, "There was one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus, the man." In other words, the way it is in the Greek, it almost sounds as though it's saying Christ Jesus, who became, is basically showing his divinity, showing his deity. And Christ Jesus, who became a man. First of all, let me say about this verse, it says, "For there is one God." How many gods are there, folks? There's only one God. The bedrock, one of the bedrock foundations of our faith. And in fact, if you read the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments was given in the book of Exodus, and it was repeated. The Ten Commandments was repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. And you guys all know where I'm going. That first commandment, that very first commandment, commandment number one, you read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." So when Paul told Timothy there is only one God, he was citing the bedrock foundation of the Old Testament, that we don't serve many gods and many lords. We serve one God. We serve one God. And serving multiple deities, that is polytheism. Poly meaning many or various. We are not polytheists here, folks. We are monotheists. Why? Because we believe that one God has ultimate authority. One God has ultimate power. We believe that one God created the heavens and the earth. We don't believe, like the pagans, that there's a God of the wind, and that there's a God of the rain, and that there's a God of thunder that controls lightning and thunder. We don't believe that stuff. You know, you get into Greek mythology. They had a god for this and they had a god for that. And I'll just be honest here. When you get into Catholicism, did you know they've got a saint for everything to pray to? If you're having a problem with your marriage, you don't need to, there's a certain saint you can pray to. If you are having trouble, if you are sick and you have cancer, there's a certain saint that you can pray to. The patron saint for, and I don't expect you, this is going to sound like I'm trying to make a joke and I'm trying to be lighthearted. I am not trying to, this next statement I'm going to make is not lighthearted. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm not trying to be cute. I'm telling you the honest truth. I say the name El Chapo. I think his actual apellido, his actual surname is Guzman. Am I right? I think it was like Joaquin Guzman or something like that. But we've all heard of El Chapo, right? Mexican drug cartel. Does anybody know what part of Mexico El Chapo was from and where they operated? What region in Mexico? No? Chapo means shorty. It's a slang Spanish term for the short one, the little guy, because El Chapo was real short. So they called him El Chapo. He's from Sinaloa, the Sinaloa area. Did you know that in Sinaloa, are you ready for this? There is so much drug trafficking in Sinaloa. Sinaloa, there's drug trafficking all over Mexico, but I mean the very epicenter of drug trafficking in Mexico is in Sinaloa. Okay? So you get these guys that they're going to load a whole trunk full of drugs in the back trunk of this car, and they're going to try to sneak it through Mexico and sneak across the border and not get caught. And they don't feel like they can do that themselves. They need help. So what do you do when you need help? What do you do? You what? You pray. You pray. If you don't believe me, I'm not asking you to believe me on this. Check it out yourself. Down in Sinaloa, there is a patron saint for drug traffickers. Serious. Okay? That's polytheism. They can call it Catholicism if they want, but it's just taking the same old girl and putting a new dress on her. It's polytheism. They pray for there's a patron saint that you can pray to if you're a drug trafficker. And Paul told Timothy, there is one God and there's one mediator between God and men, and that is Christ Jesus, the man. Or Christ Jesus who became a man. So a mediator refers to somebody who intervenes on behalf of two parties. That's what a mediator is. Okay? If Bill and Lloyd, you know, if Bill had, he's parking in Lloyd's parking spot, and Lloyd has just got all he can take of it. It just, Bill, he keeps parking in my spot, and all of a sudden, Bill's mad at Lloyd, Lloyd's mad at Bill, and Carl ends up being the mediator. To say, okay, you know, you guys here, you know, let's try to work this out, okay? What's that, Carl? Yeah, Carl said actually that parking spot was his, so Bill and Lloyd are both going to have to get out of that parking spot. But the deal is a mediator refers to somebody who intervenes in between two different parties. If you notice, and I'm sure you've noticed this before, Jesus Christ died on what? Did he die on earth? Well, yeah. But was he on earth when he died? No. Was he up in heaven when he died? You had heaven up here, a righteous, holy God. And down on earth, you had sinful man. And hanging on a cross in between heaven and earth, a mediator, one that can say, listen, you're wicked, you're sinful. God in his righteousness, let me stand in the middle and let me work this out. And Jesus Christ died on a cross, suspended between heaven, where dwelt a righteous God, and earth, where dwelt sinful man. And he was our mediator. And it says there is one God and one mediator. And I will also say that that shows, and I know that we all believe this, but I'm going to say it anyway, that this shows what I call the exclusivity of Christ. I call this the exclusivity of Christ. How many mediators are there between God and men? So how many ways are there to God? My cousin, bless her heart, and if she hears this message, I love her to death. And I'll go to my grave. I have a cousin, I love her. If any of my relatives listen to this, my family sometimes gets on our website and listens to my teachings. I love my cousin. But I can remember the day I was in my mom and dad's kitchen, and she told me, she said, Tim, I believe in Jesus Christ. He's the way to God. But she said, this was her words to me. She said, I live in Oakland, California. And she says, there are many roads into Oakland. There's more than one way to get into Oakland. And she said, Tim, you are choosing Jesus Christ as your way to God. But I will tell you, there's other roads to God other than Jesus Christ. You can get there another way. Well, I want to talk to you, and I'm going to probably finish up here with this last verse, on the exclusivity of Christ. The Bible says that there is one God and only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God other than through Jesus' name. You look at John chapter 14 and verse 6, and yes, this is a very familiar verse for you guys. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And look at the last part of this verse. No one, nadia, no one comes to the Father except through. There's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and man. It's the exclusivity of Christ. The exclusivity of Him. Romans 5 and 1. And yes, I know I quoted this verse 2 weeks ago. And I know I quoted it a month or two before then. I quote this verse probably a dozen times a year. Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? I'll tell you how. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way to have peace with God, and that is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse here might not seem to pertain, and this will be the last verse I read tonight. In that same chapter of Romans, Paul says something that to me is quite beautiful. And think about it this way. When somebody dies, unless they're just an evil, evil, wicked person that you hate, it's sad when that person dies. Okay? It's sad when that person dies. And what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, he talks about the death, which is dark. You know, death is dark, it's dreary, and it's sad. And I talked about Anne Marie passing away, and Sister Wiggins, when we were at the cemetery that day to put that coffin in the ground, it was cloudy, it was dark, it was spitting rain, it was a dreary day. And Paul said that somebody dies and they're buried. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says the body is sown in dishonor. but it will be raised in glory. When I die, my body will be sown in dishonor into this earth. But if I've lived right, and if I've lived as a Christian, even though my body is sown in dishonor, 1 Corinthians 15 says it will be raised in glory. Well, this is thinking on the theme of death being negative, death being dreary, death being awful. This is what Paul said in Romans 5. Go to verse 10, Bill, if you would. He says, if we were enemies, for if while we were enemies of God, he says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. He's talking about being enemies of God. He says, for if we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. How much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life? In other words, if the death of Jesus Christ brought reconciliation, how much more shall the life of Jesus Christ do for us? Okay? What is that? That is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. You cannot find peace with God through Muhammad. You cannot find peace with God through Buddha. You cannot find peace with God through Hinduism or Shintoism or all of these other false religions. You cannot find, you know, people want peace. And I was talking to somebody just the other day that their doctor said, yes, my doctor has recommended meditation for me. And I'm going to start meditation. And why? Because I need peace. I need peace in my life. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I applaud those efforts. And you might find some kind of personal relaxation technique that works for you. And if that works for you, you know, I applaud you. But as far as having peace with God, honey, meditation ain't going to get you there. Meditation ain't going to get you there. Because we have peace with God through and only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And I'm going to end on that note. And I've got two other verses. I was going to do verse 6 and verse 7, but it'll hold to next week. So let's all stand tonight. And I want to thank everybody that joined here, those that joined us in person, those that joined us online. And let's close in prayer tonight. Oh God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we're so thankful that we could delve into your word, Lord, that your word is great riches. There's great wealth in your word. And oh God, help us to take what we've read and studied tonight. Help us to put it in our minds and in our hearts and help us to apply it to our lives, God, that your word can guide our steps. Your word can guide our decision. Lord, that your word can shape our worldview. That, Lord, that we could see the world through the eyes of the Scripture, and that your word would guide, would shape our worldview, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.